Today, we're going to turn our attention to Romans chapter 5. And may I say at the very outset, Romans 5, in my opinion, is the most important chapter in the book of Romans. In fact, it makes every fiber of my being say amen as I wrestle with this scripture. But it is loaded with tremendous significance, and so to be fair to this chapter, I'm going to spend several studies, beginning today with chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, where Paul describes to us the fruits of justification by faith. But to understand Paul's trend of thought, it is important that we quickly go back to chapter 3 of Romans, verse 21 to 31. There Paul defines for us what justification by faith is. And we saw in two studies that it is the righteousness of God obtained for us in the holy history of Jesus Christ and made effective in our lives through faith alone. This message unfortunately brought Paul into many problems, mainly with the Judaizers, who unfortunately opposed his message of grace alone. And so in chapter 4 of Romans, Paul defends the doctrine of justification by faith against the threefold arguments that the Jewish Christians were posing against him. They insisted that the works, circumcision, and keeping of the law, these three things, were essential for justification. Paul spends the whole of chapter 4 discussing this issue and making it very clear that our works, circumcision, or baptism for that matter, and keeping of the law does not contribute one iota towards our salvation. I want to remind you, dear listener, that Paul is not against works. In fact, in Ephesians 2 verse 10 and Titus 3 verse 8, in other passages, Paul says that genuine justification by faith actually produces a lot of works. He's not even against circumcision. And he's definitely not against the keeping of the law as the fruits of justification by faith. But the moment you require these things, either as a means of salvation or as a contributing factor towards justification, he'll fight you with tooth and nail, as he did, for example, in Acts 15, verse 2 onwards, or as in his epistle to the Galatians. Now, having said this, we will now turn our attention to chapter 5 of Romans. After defending justification by faith, Paul concludes Romans 4 with the wonderful definition of how faith works. Using Abraham as an example, he goes to explain how faith transforms the life of the believer because he accepts God at his word. He takes God at his word and God performs great things in his life. Now, let us turn to chapter 5, verse 1 to 3, where Paul is discussing the fruits of justification by faith. What are these fruits? What does justification by faith bring to the believer? Well, we will discover that they are threefold. And it is important that we understand not only the threefold fruits of justification by faith, but also its sequence. They follow a specific sequence, and we must keep to the sequence as Paul expresses it in chapter 5, the first five verses of chapter 5 of Romans. The first fruit, of course, is the immediate fruit. The second fruit is continuous, and the third fruit is ultimate. This is the order we must go. And if you try to reach the last fruit without experiencing the first fruit, you are wasting your time. Now, what are these three fruits? They are found in chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3. The first fruit is, this is how he defines the first fruit in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second foot is the second part of verse 1, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And the third foot, of course, is the arriving at the glory of God, which is described in verse 3. Now, let's take them one by one. First of all, let's look at the first fruit, the immediate fruit. It is peace with God. The second fruit, of course, is standing under grace, and the third ultimate fruit is arriving at the glory of God. Now, let's, having given you an overall view of the fruits of the doctrine of justification by faith, let us now look at each one of them in some detail. Please remember, at the foundation of all these three fruits is justification by faith. You know, Hebrews 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. And so these fruits, whether it's peace with God, whether it's standing in grace, or whether it's arriving at the glory of God, all these are the fruits of justification by faith. In other words, they come to us. They are experienced only by faith in the righteousness of God, obtained for mankind in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace. But Paul doesn't stop here. He doesn't say that justification by faith brings you peace. Because you see, there are many, in many areas we have no peace. We may not have peace with our enemies. We may not have peace with the IRS. We may not have peace in our country. But Paul here is dealing with a specific peace. He is not dealing with peace on the horizontal level. He is dealing with peace on the vertical level. He is saying, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And dear listener, if you have peace with God, then nothing else matters. If you have peace with God, you are able to face all the pressures of life. Let's now look at what this means. The first phrase that Paul uses is having been justified, or being justified. He uses what we call in Greek the aorist tense, a historical past tense. Justification becomes a historical reality the moment you believe. You remember the text I gave you in a previous study, John 5 verse 24, where Jesus said that the moment you believe in his Father who sent him, you have already passed from death to life, from condemnation to justification. So the phrase being peace is something, being justified rather, is something that takes place at the moment you believe, subjectively. Yes, it is true that Jesus obtained justification for all men by his doing and dying. But the moment you believe, that justification becomes effective. It becomes yours. But when he talks about peace with God, he doesn't use the past tense. He doesn't even use the future tense. He uses the present continuous tense. In other words, the moment you step under that umbrella of justification by faith, you continually have peace with God, irrespective of your experience or your performance, which is often up and down. Before you accepted the gospel, Paul tells us, the whole human race was under the wrath of God. In Adam, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, that in Adam all die. We stand under the death sentence of God, apart from grace, apart from Jesus Christ. In fact, the wrath of God abides on each one of us. In Ephesians 2 verse 3, Paul tells us that we are by nature the children of wrath. But the moment you believe, the moment you accept Christ, you have peace with God. But before that, as Paul brings up in Romans 2 verse 8 and verse 9, we are full of indignation and wrath. We are under the indignation and wrath of God. We are full of tribulation and anguish. This world is full of people who are full of anguish. In fact, medical science tells us that 90% of our disease, 90% of our illness, our ailments, is the result of guilt and anguish. This world does not know what peace is. That is why when you discover the gospel and accept it by faith, you have the peace that passeth understanding. Your experience may be up and down, but your relationship with God is peace. And you can come to Him every time with a clear conscience through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, dear listener, it is a tragedy when you meet Christians who have accepted the gospel and still have no peace. There are too many of us who are trying to reach the ultimate goal of the gospel of justification by faith, that is the arrival at the glory of God, in order to have peace. No, folks. Peace is the prerequisite of arriving at the glory of God. Let me put it this way. You see, you don't arrive at the glory of God just by performance. You arrive at the glory of God when your heart is in the right relationship with God. And you can't have that right relationship unless you have understood justification by faith. In other words, it is not only your acts that God is looking at. He's looking at your motivation. And anyone who lives the Christian life, anyone who serves God, either out of fear of punishment or desire for reward, such religion is worth nothing, because that's no different than any other pagan religion. And that is where Christianity and other religions differ. In Christianity, all our good works, all our right performance is the fruits of salvation. In paganism, in every other religion, our good works is the means of salvation. That is the difference, even though on the surface the good works may resemble each other. The motivation is different. The cause and effect is different. Because in Christianity, we are saved by grace. The good works are the fruits. In every other religion, the good works are the means of salvation. I repeat this because, unfortunately, many Christians have fallen into the trap of Galatianism, that we are saved partly by grace and partly by what we do. No, my dear listener, we are saved by grace alone. And the immediate fruit of justification by faith is peace with God. But please notice, Paul doesn't say simply peace with God, but he also adds in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1, and he says it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. This means that we receive this peace on the basis of the performance of Jesus Christ, on the basis of His redemption, which He obtained for us, on the basis of His doing and dying. In other words, it is not I, but Christ who brings peace into my heart. That's what He came for. Peace I leave with you, He said to His disciples. Not as the world gives you. The world cannot give you this vertical peace with God. Only Jesus Christ can. You know, therefore, in view of this, we must never look at our performance to bring that peace. And we must never allow anybody to rob you of that peace. And by the way, the only person that can rob you of that peace genuinely is yourself. Because as long as you are under that umbrella of justification by faith, you have peace. As long as you are walking by faith, you have peace. But there is a possibility, as Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10 and other passages in the Bible brings out. In fact, Jesus Himself brings this out in Matthew 10, verse 22. Only those whose faith endures unto the end will be ultimately justified in terms of going to heaven. But please remember, as long as you are a believer, as long as you are justified by faith, you have peace with God. If you, by your own choice, decide to remove yourself from under that position, if you, by your own choice, say goodbye to faith, then you are saying goodbye to peace. So please remember that peace with God is only for those who are justified by faith. And as long as your faith remains, your justification remains, your peace remains. Now, having said this, let's go to number two. Listen to what Paul says. The immediate fruit is peace with God. The secondary fruit, which is a continuous fruit, is standing in grace. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Well, let me put it this way. The word grace has more than one meaning. In fact, it has two primary meanings in the New Testament. The primary meaning of grace in the New Testament is God's loving disposition towards sinful men, by which He, through Jesus Christ, redeemed us and gave us hope. Paul will define this, for example, in Ephesians 1 verse 7, or in Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, by grace are we saved through faith. It is not by works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. In verse 7 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul talks about it as the exceeding riches of his grace. But the New Testament also uses the word grace to refer to the power of God made available to those who are standing under the umbrella of justification by faith. Let me give you some examples of this usage in Paul's writing so that you understand the second use of the word grace, because that's how he uses it in chapter 5 of Romans and the second half of verse 1. The first example is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." In other words, Paul felt that he had no right to be an apostle. He did not deserve to be an apostle, since he was one of the greatest persecutors of the Christian church before his conversion. But of course, in verse 10 he adds, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." Have you got it? By the grace of God I am what I am. And then he adds, "And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I worked." Have you got it? Paul worked more abundantly than they all. Now, who does he mean by that phrase, "they all"? He meant the other disciple, because in verse 9 he says, "I am the least of the apostles." So on the one hand, in verse 9 he says, "I am the least of the apostles." On the other hand, he says in verse 10, "I have worked more than all the apostles put together." Now this does sound like he is bragging, but look at the last part of verse 10. He corrects any misunderstanding of that statement. And so he said, "But I want you to know, dear listener, dear reader, it is not I, but the grace of God which was with me." In other words, all the works that I have done, which is more than the apostles, is not I, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. You know, in Matthew 5 verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine, that man may see your good works and glorify the Father." You know, it's very interesting, the construction of that statement that Jesus made. The word "light" is in the singular, the word "you" is in the plural. We Christians are many, but one light, and that light is Jesus Christ. Now let me give you a second example of the use of the word grace by Paul, referring to the power of God. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us that there was a problem in his life. The problem came from Satan, but was allowed by God in order to keep him humble. Now he doesn't describe what the problem is, and there are scholars who speculate. Some say that it is his eye problem, some say that he had a cleft lip. But all Paul tells us is it was from Satan, allowed by God for a purpose. Let me read you the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. If you have your Bibles, turn to it. But listen, if you haven't, listen to what Paul says here. "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted. Sita was a human being. God had given him some tremendous revelation. And God was aware that as a human being, he would be a victim to pride. He would become a boaster. And so God, to keep him humble, allowed Satan to buffet him with a thorn in the flesh. Now, if you go to verse 8 and 9, you will discover that three times concerning this problem, Paul prayed that it may be departed from him. Lord, he said, if you could remove this thorn in the flesh, I would do greater works for you. Ha-ha. The answer was no. God's answer to Paul was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Please notice, God defined his grace as his strength. My grace is sufficient to thee is synonymous with my strength. And so Paul responded, therefore most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, that is in my weakness, in my inabilities, in my problems, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, the grace of God is the strength of God, the power of Christ. And a Christian is standing under this umbrella of grace, not only has peace with God, but has power available to him and her, to the indwelling spirit, that we may fulfill God's purpose in our lives. In fact, there are many other passages, we don't have time to touch them, but Ephesians 3:7 says the same thing. 1 Timothy 1:14 says the same thing. Grace here is the power of God made available to believers that God's purpose in our lives may be realized. And it is in this sense Paul is using the word grace in Romans 5. In other words, the moment you believe and come under the umbrella of justification by faith, the immediate fruit is peace with God. But that's not all. Justification doesn't stop there. It goes on and gives you a power from God through the indwelling spirit so that you are now standing in grace. In other words, you have access to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And now this brings us to number 3. Because of this grace, because the power of God is available to you and me as believers, we have a hope, the ultimate fruit of the doctrine of justification by faith. And the ultimate fruit is arriving at the hope of the glory of God. And that's in the last part of verse 2. Now, what does Paul mean by the term, by the phrase glory of God? Does he mean some bright light around you? And the answer is no. If you study your New Testament, the glory of God is really his self-sacrificing love. In John 1 verse 14, we are told that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. You see, God's glory is his self-sacrificing love, which was revealed on the cross when Jesus was willing to pay the full price for our sins, that we may be set free. That's the glory of God. It is the unconditional, the self-emptying love of God that was first revealed in Jesus Christ and now must be manifested in the believer. You know, there's a very interesting statement found in Colossians 1 verse 27, where Paul is telling the believers there that he wants them to experience the glory of God to the Gentiles. He makes this statement in verse 27 of Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17, Paul explains how this glory is experienced. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from the selfish flesh that you were born with. Liberty from the slavery of sin. And then he adds in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the glory of Jesus Christ, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. You see, Jesus Christ doesn't only give us peace. He gives us the Holy Spirit to transform our lives that we may reflect the character of God. In fact, Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you reflect my love for each other." But in order for the Holy Spirit to do that, we have to go through a process. And that process is described in verse 3 and 4. And not only this, I'm referring to verse 3 and 4 of Romans 5. "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proves character, and proven character brings that hope." In other words, when the Holy Spirit works in us, it goes against the grain of our selfish flesh. The love of God has no self in it. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:5, which describes the special agape love of God, says, "Agape seeketh not her own." And when the Holy Spirit produces this unselfish love in us, the flesh, which is selfish, suffers. But besides that, we also suffer through persecution, through rejection, through opposition. But we hold on, and so this suffering produces perseverance. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "The person's faith who endures unto the end will be saved." And that's what the word remnant means. The word remnant means those who hold on to God, who are justified by faith, even though their fellow men have apostatized, even though they face persecution, they hold on. But the ultimate goal of justification by faith is that you and I may reflect the glory of God. And so in verse 5 of Romans 5, I read this word, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us." Oh, my dear people, what a wonderful gospel is this. Let me now put it in a nutshell. First of all, God takes the initiative. He comes to you, a sinner, an enemy, and he says, "I have reconciled you to me by the death of my Son." He comes to you with the good news of unconditional good news of salvation through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says to you, "Please accept this." And so we respond by faith. So number one, God comes to us with the gospel. Number two, we respond by faith. And this brings us peace, hope, assurance. But number three, the Holy Spirit is sent and to dwell in our hearts. And with the Holy Spirit comes the supreme gift of the Holy Spirit, the love of God. And God gives us this gift of love, this agape love, not that it may return back to Him. It comes to us vertically from God through the Holy Spirit, that it may go out horizontally to our neighbors. And when our neighbors see us reflect this love of Christ, this unconditional love of God, they will then be convinced that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that is the ultimate goal of this gospel. First, to give you peace and assurance. Secondly, to give you power. And ultimately, to reproduce in every Christian the power of the gospel, the love of God. And this is my prayer for each believer who is listening to this program. Amen.